Hallelujah. Amen. Perfect song for this morning. My hope will always be in your promises for me. Sing that part, that one part again.
Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be in your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free, and my hope will always be in your promises to me.
Now, what happens a lot of times is people hear that verse and they find a comfort in the promises that God has made them. Now, I've had people come and talk to me and say, I'm facing a financial crisis, and I'm not doing anything, I'm not working, I'm not doing anything, but I made my mind relax and go to a place of peace. And they tried to hold on to a promise that says God is your provider, but they don't know how to allow that promise to work for them. In essence, it's really not faith if you don't have permission to believe that promise. It's really denial. I'm just pretending it's all going to be okay. Because to take a promise is a promise. How many know that God's word is true? And if he said it, it's true from his end. So the difference is, why don't I have it now? Why am I not walking in it now? That's the work that needs to be done in each of us to partake of the promises that God has given to us. Sing that again, if you would, please. So a promise means this is what I've given to you. But now it's our responsibility to receive of what he's given to us. See? And so I watch a lot of people think they're walking in faith, but really it's more of a denial. That's why I say many times, without obedience, it's really not faith. Without obedience, it's not faith. And I'm going to read. Just keep doing what you're doing there, girls. I'm going to read this verse here. This is one of the verses I meant to focus on today out of 2 Peter. And we'll go to verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'll read it out of the King James. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers. So by the promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Go ahead and say it one more time, then I'll let you go.
It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, and my hope will always be in your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free, and my hope will always be in your promises to me.
Thank you, ladies. So you have promises from God that are precious and amazing, that are given to each believer the moment they're born again. The promises are, you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. Promises are, you're set free by being born again, you're now set free from all sin. So these are promises that your provision is purchased by the Lamb of God's sacrifice. See, these are promises. Promises such as the salvation of your family members. Your home shall be saved. These are promises established on Christ, on His work. But we still have to receive those things. And we may title this message, Work Still Needs to Be Done. You know, one of the rules that Pastor Dave has is we don't ever blame God for bad things. If there's anything in us that says, well, he could, he should, he might, why not, then we miss the point. See, one of the foundations of faith for miracles in your own life is very simple. God's already made promises and paid the price for those promises. So why am I not walking in it? Well, we're not in heaven yet. You're not in eternity yet. In eternity, where God is in charge, how many know there's no sickness, disease, no jealousy, envy, strife, amen, no grieving, no sadness, no sorrow, no depression, no lack, nothing. You know, there's no lack. You'll want for nothing. Nothing. You know, it's funny how if you really understand how there's no lack in God, you quit trying to store things up because that's just taking up room. I'll let him hold on to it instead of me trying to store it all up. That's a different message. So the promises that God has given to us through his word are already done on his end. How many know that when Jesus said it's finished, the price was already paid?
Amen.
So, but it's not, obviously the work's not done yet because we're still here. No, let me preach that for a moment. Sometimes I say things and I realize later I need to preach about 10 sermons on what I just said. For instance, death is not conquered yet. When death is conquered and swallowed up by life, how many know that that's when we're complete? How many know when this earth is melted away and folded up like a garment, like when you're done for the day, you take your garment and you fold it up and you lay it down and say, done. How many know when this earth, this universe is folded up and burnt by fire, as the word says, and we're given a new earth and new heavens to stomp around and walk around in, and new bodies, that's when it's complete. That's when it's all done. So the price has been paid, but there's still work yet to be done. I think the best explanation for what we call the thousand-year reign, where Satan is locked away for 1,000 years. Do you ever wonder why is he let out again? You know, he's let out again, and it's like, why? You got him locked up. You got an insane, crazy, lunatic, murderer person, demon locked up. Why are you going to let him out again? Well, Pastor Dave gave the best explanation that I mean, that's the thing about preaching. Everyone has opinions. So it's, you have an opinion, you're okay to give it. You know, we want it based on the word, but the best explanation I have is the first Adam was supposed to lock up Satan when he came into his dominion and say, you're trespassing, I'm locking you up, because hell was not made for man, it was made for sin. So Adam was supposed to lock up Satan, he didn't. So now the final Adam will have one day of the Lord, 1,000 years to reign on this earth. And then when Satan is let back on this earth to roam, he'll do what the first Adam should have. What the first Adam failed to do, the final Adam will do and say, you're trespassing, I have authority and dominion, I'm locking you up, and I'm casting you into eternity forever. Now, by doing that, he now has completed every task that the first Adam failed. The final Adam has conquered. Every task that the first Adam failed, every sin that the first Adam entered into this earth by his failure, every sickness that the first man, Adam, entered into this earth, into the human race through his sin, the final Adam will have faced and conquered and defeated, given him the legal right and ownership of this earth. Complete. including death. And when it's done, what does he do? Folds it up. Says, okay, I'm done with all this. And we're starting with a new, we're taking the family over to a new earth, new bodies in a new universe. Amen. Amen. No one really knows what that exactly looks like. But, you know, I don't see any mention of streets of gold in heaven. Every mention of streets of gold is actually on the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. Again, that's another 10-part series we'll go into one day. So we have all these promises personally for each one of us. And one of the issues with being a minister is, I believe, a true minister doesn't want people to follow them. They're okay with you following them as they follow Christ, because really you're following Christ in them, not them. And that's one of the if you want to find a good minister, you're looking for someone who says, you can follow me as long as you can follow Christ in me, but don't follow me. You have a personal walk with God. You do. And it says here in verse 4, we are given these wonderful, beautiful, precious promises from God. So right in front of you on your lap, if you're sitting, and if you're listening by whatever, right in front of you is a box full of beautiful, precious, powerful, paid in full promises. So the big question is, how do I get these promises to actually work in my life? How do I get them to be real in my life? I always called some of the messages I've heard a young man's message. I used to preach them, you know, against sickness, disease, all those things. If you have, because back in the day, any sign of weakness was a lack of faith. You know, if you didn't have a brand new car, you went out and found a way of having a brand new car, not just a Walmart watch, but a Rolex watch. And, you know, people were going into debt, living in shacks, so they can drive to church in a new car, wear a nice watch and nice clothes, so people wouldn't think they didn't have faith. But how many know the promises of God are for each individual, personally, for them? And paid in full from God's end. He's paid everything in full. But there's still work to be done. So we know, here's the answer. Why don't I have? Well, the number one reason we don't have, our problem is not sickness, our problem is not the devil, the problem is not finances. It's what we call unbelief, or the lack of believing, the lack of ability, the lack of development of believing that God's word is true in a specific area. And so when you hit an area in your life that shouts at you and says, you don't believe, when you hit that area, then that's a good sign, because now you know you can start believing and working on doing the work to believe. And some people don't like the word work, but don't confuse work with works. Okay, work without an S means hard work. Works with an S, works, is when you try to offer God something to pay for something that he already did. For instance, if you're walking in and you need a healing in your body, and you ask God, you pray, you get prayed for, and nothing seems to change, you can start trying to analyze, well, what do I need to do? Okay, God, I'm going to, the reason you're fighting sickness is because you didn't tithe. The reason you're fighting sickness is you're unfaithful. So in our natural mind, we try to offer God something. Because remember, the natural man totally comprehends religion. I offer God something and he gives me something back. I do good, I get good. I do bad, I get bad. I give lots, I get back, lots back. The natural man understands that concept of God. It cannot grasp the concept that God is your Father and the price has already been paid. Amen. So works is different than work. Works is when you try to offer God something to get him to do something for you that Jesus already paid for. It's like, well, I have my $200, God, I want to give it to you today. And I want to get something back. That's why the seed faith message really irks me. You have a need. I want you to wrap a dollar bill around it. Well, $100 bill around it. Well, do your best. Maybe you got $500 bills around it. Wrap it around it. Put a little rubber band around it. And then send it to me. And wrap that need and make it a seed by wrapping money around it. And the price has already been paid. Amen? So why is there work that needs to be done? What's work? Work says, I can do something now to work towards getting to the place where I can receive what God has already paid for. I hope that made sense. So what a beautiful thing to know that I can actually do work to work towards conquering unbelief in my life, whatever that may show up in. The reason some people fight certain sins is because they don't believe God is there for them. They don't believe God is their provider, so they steal. They don't believe that God is their security, so they try to get security from somewhere else. They don't believe that God totally is in love with them, so they starve and try to find love wherever they can find it. So unbelief, the lack of believing that God will give you a way, give you a path to gain what he's already given to you, causes people to try to fix it on their own. This is why most people live their life doing their thing and they try to offer God things on the side. Because they're afraid to let go of their future, because they're afraid that if I let God have my future, I don't trust that he's going to give me what I think I deserve. If I give God my future, I may not get what I want. Well, that's probably true, but you'll get what you. But when you get there, you'll be glad you're there. I remember when I was a teenager, just started serving him, he began to address some things in my life about giving up friendships. And first it was to give up my unsaved friends because I was different around them than I was in church. So I had to give up my unsaved friends who were good people. And then it started, I want you to give up your friendships with your Christian friends because they're not living the way I want you to live. And that was more difficult. And I remember having a conversation with him in my bedroom, in the basement of our house, saying, God, I'm afraid that if I give you all these things and lay these things down, that you're still not going to pick me. You'll say, well, I appreciate what you lay down, but really, you're still not good enough. You're still not qualified. And that's when he brought me to the verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. And it just clicked in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Hey, I'm dysfunctional, yes. I'm untrained in Bible, yes. I'm unskilled in everything scriptural, yes, but I have a heart that wants more of him. So I stood in my room, I lifted up my hands like a guy, you know, when the airplane comes in and they start the park and they have the guy with the two little yellow or orange beams saying, park here. And that's what I was. I imagine God flying around the earth, two eyes looking around the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. And I was out there flagging him down. I'm right here. I'm right here. You don't need to look anywhere else. I'm right here. Just land right here. I'll give you my life. I'll give you everything I am. Because I had confidence all of a sudden that he wasn't after me being perfect. But what I had was enough for him to start working towards becoming the man of God that he wanted me to be. So the hope that we have in the promises isn't that the promises are already done, now I just sit and wait for it to happen. The hope is the promises are a standard that I can have, a standard that I can live by every day, no matter where I started. It doesn't matter what color you started. It doesn't matter what country you started. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional your family is. See, there's hope for you. There's hope for each of us, no matter where we come from, no matter how messed up we start of, there's hope for you. The hope is the path, and the hope is the promise. And just because the promise isn't working or evident in your life today, it doesn't mean it's not real, and doesn't mean that you don't get to walk in it. See, some people walk in prosperity, but it's built by the natural man. They're in full charge of it. The world's in full charge of it. But how many know there's a prosperity that comes from the spiritual realm? Some people walk in healing and health, but it comes from the natural man. How many know there's healing you can receive through the Spirit? Some people walk in freedom, in a type of holiness that's from the natural man. But how many know there's holiness available for each of us through the Spirit? Amen. So you can take an unsaved religious monk who doesn't do anything bad, and he is as much a sinner as the pornographer and the guy down the street. But you have a path to holiness because you're saved. And through the Spirit, you have a path to the promises. Your children, your family may be acting crazy like they're not going to go to heaven, but they don't have a choice if you're praying for them. Because you have a promise that says, my home can be saved. Amen. So let's start again, and I wasn't going to start in verse 4, but Stacy got me started in verse 4 by singing that song. So let's go to verse 1 and start there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading out the New King James, but it's close enough for today. Grace, say grace.
Grace.
And peace, say grace and peace.
Grace and peace.
Now, it says, hold on, let me get my King James out to make sure we're all in agreement. Grace and peace, say grace and peace one more time.
Grace and peace.
Now, I want you to say it again, but this time I want you to say it for yourself. Okay, I have. Grace and peace.
Grace and peace.
Okay, now look what it says. Be what?
Multiplied.
So do you have enough peace today? Do you have enough grace? Guess what? If you don't, it can be multiplied.
Amen.
And I love that it's multiplied and not added. So what you got is good, but there's more available. Amen? But this isn't a grace and peace that says, hallelujah, it's all done. I'm just going to sit and wait. I remember I had a discussion with someone. She was a diabetic. I'm not picking on diabetes, but she was a diabetic. And I remember she had really bad eating habits for a diabetic. Thank God for insulin because it keeps you alive longer. But, curses the sugar if you're a diabetic, especially if you love sugar. Well, this girl loved sugar and had to take her insulin. And I remember her family talking to me when I was a young preacher saying, well, I'm just telling you that if she doesn't manage her eating habits, God won't heal her. And I said, well, that's not scriptural. I said, no, the scripture says you're healed because of the blood of Christ. You just have to believe in that. I had one man who was a diabetic that we were out in Daytona Beach out witnessing with a bunch of people, and we had a little service, and he said, I would like to get healed of my diabetes. And he was disabled, and he said, well, I want you to anoint me with oil. So, you know, you have to meet people where their faith is at, so I had to find oil, and there was no oil because we weren't at a church, but we just had hot dogs. So I went and got a little napkin and soaked up some hot dog grease. I didn't tell him it was hot dog grease, but we took the old Oscar Mayer anointed oil and anointed him, and he was instantly healed. That guy was eating candy, donuts, pastries for the whole week, free as can be. Hallelujah for that, for sure. And so I argue with this family about this lady who was eating unhealthy, dealing with diabetes. And they begin to give me all the preachers who said that God wouldn't heal her because she wasn't faithful to handle her diet. I had another man come up to me and said, I want you to pray for me. I'm having kidney problems, and it's my fault because I eat hamburgers and pizza. I said, well, hold on. I said, I eat hamburgers. I eat pizza. I don't have kidney problems. And it just dawned on him, hey, hallelujah. That's right. I don't have to use that as an offering to God. See, that's trying to offer God your good works as a reason for him to heal you. How many know that he already healed you? But the work part, if you take off the yes, would look like this. Someone comes up to me and says, Brother Allen, will you just pray for me, please? I'm $200 short on my rent. And if I don't have it paid by Monday morning, they're going to start kicking me out. Can you pray for me? So we pray for him, and, hey, anyone want to help chip in? Here's $10. Everyone chips in. We get $200. We get him through the month. Comes back 1 month later. Brother Allen, I'm $200 short on my rent. If I don't pay it, they're going to kick me out of and I just need help. All right, everyone, let's chip in. We're a body. Let's chip in. Everyone chip in $10. And guess what? I asked God for 20 people to give $10. Who are you? And so we get $20. We give $200 to them next month. Hey, brother, I'm just $200 short. So now I'm going to start investigating. Okay, why are we $200 short every month? The first month, maybe your car broke down. Maybe something happened. I don't know. Second month, okay. Third month, we got a pattern here where you are living $200 underneath your income. Why is that? See, if we allow that to keep going, what he's trying to say, I'm living by faith, is I want to live, let my flesh have its way. I want to either spend more than I have, or I want to work less than I spend. And I want God to supplement this fleshly lifestyle. Right? So what would be the first act of faith for that man? Hey, can I borrow $20? Okay, thank you. Pastor, I'm giving $20 into the offering so I can get a return and $200 back by the end of the month. Is that an act of faith? No. The first act of faith is that you manage what you can manage. You do the work that you know you can do. So for him, it would be, let's work on a different job. Let's work on spending less. How many times are you going to the restaurant? Right? Because you go to the restaurant enough times, pretty soon money disappears quicker than you realize. Let's take that same scenario, because God is that man's provider, but how many of God's going to work with him so he can develop the believing structure to believe that God is his provider? The problem with God as your provider is he also requires you to mature before he provides. When I was a young man, just started in faith, I got hold of the message, God is your provider. Hallelujah. And so I was excited about God providing for me. I was just starting out. I needed money on the side, somehow to make money. And someone came up to me and said, hey, I know how you can make some money. I work with such and such of a multi-level company. And we just have a vacuum cleaner that is amazing. It's got the little whirlwind thing, canister. This is before anyone else had it. Now, you can make, they sell for like $700. You can make $200 a sale. And think about it. Just 10 sales. That's your whole income for the month. That's all you got to make. Now, he's talking to a man who's not a sales guy. I may be able to talk you into anything, but I don't have the killer instinct to take your money. I usually give things away more than I take. He's talking to a guy who is living cheap, a broken down car. He's not talking to a go-getter type guy, a guy trying to follow God, learn God, all those things. So if I were to go back, I would probably punch that guy in the nose for signing me up and taking my $500 to buy the first vacuum so I can use it to display, to other people. Because in my view, hey, best vacuum cleaner in the world. And everyone, all my friends, and most of my friends were single at the time, are going to want to buy a vacuum cleaner for their apartment. I had to borrow $500 from my mom. I bought the vacuum cleaner, and I lined up my friends for a demonstration, thinking, 10 sales is all I need. I'm good for the month. Piece of cake. I'll show them the super duper vacuum sucker cleaner. And but I was the only sucker in the deal. And went to see my first friend, a young couple. He worked a full-time job. They were like the volunteers of the youth pastor. They were a great, great couple, two little kids. Showed it to them, vacuumed up the stuff, did all the demonstration I'd learned. Said, all right, $700, it's yours. And I was expecting them to cheer, shout, hand me $700, not realizing how much $700 is to a normal couple with kids who would rather, you know, use it to repair their car and put up with the old beat-up vacuum cleaner they have. There's a thing when you buy stuff is, my vacuum cleaner is good enough. I don't need the shiny new vacuum cleaner. Even if it gets a little more dirt, I don't care. Good enough. Well, you know that dirt in your carpet's going to wear out the carpet? I rent my apartment. I don't care. Good enough. So, needless to say, I ended up over about a month giving the vacuum cleaner to my mom and still owing her $500. Then I had the opportunity to work at a construction site. And it was as a laborer, because, you know, I'm not skilled in construction, but I'm skilled in doing what I'm told. And that's what a laborer is. You don't hammer a nail, you pass the nail to the guy that hammers the nail. Hand me a nail. Hand me a nail. Get that board. Move that. Hold that. Carry that. Shut up. Do it. No, you can't have lunch. No, you can't have a break. That was me. And don't you know, I came home that night, my first day as a laborer at a construction site. They're building a hospital. I came home that night, and it was the best bowl of soup I ever had. I still remember that bowl of soup and that bread that my mom made. It was amazing. You know why? Because I felt like I earned it. And in that scenario, what God taught me at a young age was, I'll be your provider, but I won't go around your character. You want my provision, you're going to have to grow in character to walk in it. So he, in following him, rather than just bless me with $500 or $1,000 or $2,000, put my rear end to work, sweat and cry and complain. And he didn't care that I complained. He was happy. It's like when I send my son to go do clean his room. Harrison, go clean your room. And he looks at me, Harrison, go clean your room. Now, he may waddle down that hallway. He may complain as he goes and huff and puff, but I don't care as long as he cleans his room. See, you may be huffing and puffing as you're following God. He don't care as long as you're doing what he told you to do. His goal isn't to make you happy. It's to help you to grow into the place where you receive the promises that he's already paid for you. That's called work. So if I take that same lady that I defended against eating sugar, that she could eat sugar and still believe God, which is still true. The way I would describe it now is she's not trying to purchase the right to be healed because she has behaved on her diet. But the proof that she's actually believing that God is her healer. Let me say that again. The proof, the evidence that she is believing that God is her healer is that she is managing what she can manage while she's believing God. Otherwise, she's saying, God, I want to be healed so I don't have to manage my flesh at all. Just like someone who is in debt saying, I want God to give me $2,000, proof that they're believing God as they start getting on a budget, they start watching their means, they start being faithful with what they have. That's proof that they're doing the right kind of work of faith. They're working on what they can so they can get to the place where they can receive from God. So let's try to read this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So lift up our hands real quick and say, Father, I have grace, I have peace, and I thank you they are going to be multiplied. What I have is just a glimpse of what I'm going to have. What I'm walking in is just a smidgen of what I will walk in. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, Jesus our Lord, and His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So how many are thankful that His divine power has already given to you everything you need? So look in your future. Go ahead, take a second, look in your future, and you'll find all things are there waiting for you. Already paid for, but you'll be walking in them if you do the right work. When I talk to God about my current situation physically, He never answers me. He skips over this season of my life like it doesn't even matter to Him. And He talks to me about my future. And in my future, I'm completely whole and running around and successful in what God's called me to do. So if I were to focus too much on my present, I'd get discouraged about my future. That's why I look to His promises. And when I complain to Him, He's just silent. It's like, what about now? No worries. It's like He's not even worried about now. All right. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. Now, I want you to see, I have underlined there, called us. Now, I want to make sure that's in the King James. This called us. Is that correct? Okay. So called us, that's different than given us. Called us means, come here. Called us means you have to go to there. Called us to these things. When my dog is outside and I want him to come, I call him in. I think I'm going to call my dog, I know one preacher called their dog Prosperity, you know. Prosperity, come. Anyways, so who has called us to glory in virtue. Now look at this. By which have been given to us, now here's the word given. Given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. He gave you the promises, but He's called you to walk to those promises. He's given you everything you need to do the work, to walk into the promises that are already paid for. Why do I have to walk into the promises? Because you're stuck on this earth, Adamic earth. You're stuck in this Adamic body with an Adamic mind and Adamic emotions, and you need Jesus. Amen. I was talking to one person the other day, I'm trying to change. And I said, look, you're just a mess. You are such a mess. You're so dysfunctional. You need Jesus. In other words, if you try to fix it on your own, you're going to fall flat on your face and be a total failure. But thank God for your dysfunction, because there's a path of victory. Amen. No matter how dysfunctional you are. You know, I talked the other day about a man that I met. I met a few of them over the years, which totally does not make sense to me, a man who molests children. There's nothing in me that understands how you get to that place. This man meant to me, he was in prison. He had repented. This was years prior to getting out of a long life, long sentence of prison for molesting their child. He is now getting out and was wanting help to do it a healthy way. The pastor met with me. How many of those hope for everybody? Although there are certain sins, we want to send them to hell on our own, you know. But the truth is, there's hope for everybody. And I remember when I was younger, they asked me this question. Who had a better chance of going to heaven, Hitler or Mother Teresa? This was before I was really serving God. I said, well, Hitler. Place pause, just like you just paused. And I said, well, Mother Teresa is a good lady. She does lots of great things. She could try to use her good works as access to go to heaven. But Hitler knew he was damned. You know, at that last minute, he might have said, okay, God, just in case, you know. But how many know that God would embrace even the most murderous killer in the world if he repented from his heart? So there's hope for everyone. There's hope for you. And many of us have tried to climb that rope in high school. Remember, you got to climb that rope to the top of the ceiling and hit the bell. I don't know if they had that in the United States. In Canada, we had to do that. You had to shimmy up the rope. All the class was watching. It was always an embarrassing time because some of us had a hard time getting up the rope. Some guys just zoom right up. You know, some guys had just used their hands. Some of us had to use the knots and everything else just to try to inch our way up the rope. And you remember that, any of you? Well, you get to the top of the rope, which is the promise of God. You're healed, you're whole, you're complete, you're prosperous, you're victorious. In this world right now, you are all these things. So you climb up there and say, I am, I am, I am. And you hold on, and all of a sudden this old body that you're wearing starts to pull you down. And you're hanging on to the promises for dear life, right? You're holding on, no, I am, and you start slipping down, and shoo, you hit the floor, and your hands are red from sliding down the rope. So what do you do? You stay there on the floor and say, this is where I am, or do you believe in the promises and say, that's where God says I can be? So you shimmy up that rope, but what is the work that's important? See, it's okay if you fall down, because people always go back to where they are. You always go back to where you are. So what's the best way to transform, to change where I am? To climb up the rope, to hold on to the promises, but while I'm doing that, I do the work to change where I am. So one day, I don't have to hold on to the rope with all my strength to be who God says I can be. I can be and live and breathe and walk who He says I am. But that's going to take some work. Say work, spelled W-O-R-K. A definition for work is not effort. I learned this back in junior high school. If you take a big file cabinet full of files, super heavy, and you put your hand to it, and you push that file cabinet with all your might for 1 hour, and you don't move it one inch, that's not a definition of work. That's a definition of effort. Work is how much you have actually moved the file cabinet from point A to point B. That's work. That's the proper definition of work. So I'm talking about work. I'm talking about, okay, I can climb the rope and grab hold of the top, the promises. I can make myself agree. Even though I'm depressed, even though I'm discouraged, even though I'm defeated, even though what I'm facing seems overwhelming, even if what I'm facing seems impossible, even if what I'm facing I've never heard of, seen of, anywhere anyone ever overcome, I have His promises. Amen. So I can climb to the top of the rope, hold on to those promises, and that's good. But while I do that, I want to do some work to change my foundation, to change where I am. That's why, yes, I can climb, and that's good to climb, reach for the highest standard. But I know what I can do. See, if you look at me today, I'll use me as an example. I'm just a bad preacher like that. I always use myself as an example. You look at me today, I want to scratch my ear with my left hand. Because if I'm receiving the fullness of my miracle, that's very difficult for me to do today. But you know what I can do? I do some of that. I do what I can in the natural. But you know what else I do? I confess the Word of God. See, that's work to build, to remove unbelief, and to attack the area that's causing me to stop walking in what the promise of God says I can do. Well, that's work. I confess, and you know what else I do? My Lord, I pray in tongues. What? Yeah, I pray in tongues because I'm tired of fighting with the same thing over and over and over again. And that is for whatever mountain you're facing. I pray in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because I'm taking the floor of where I'm standing and I'm moving it closer to the promise of where he says I can be. I don't accept where I am as being where I have to live. I can go into other tools, but we'll save that for another message. So, why do I confess? Why do I pray? Why do I walk in the tools? Because that is a step of faith. That's a work of faith, saying, I don't accept where I'm living. I don't accept this as being my life, where I'm always having to climb the rope and hold on for dear life to stay there. I can transform from where I am to who God promised me that I can be. Now, if all I did in my current situation was sit and wait on the promise to happen, what's probably going to happen to me? I will not receive my miracle. Even though the price has already been paid. See, let me tell you the testimony I'm very proud of. I go to physical therapy once or twice a week. I get it for free because I'm now a community teacher, they call me. And somehow I'm now hired on, but not paid, but how does it work? I don't know. I'm the pastor there. I have them all amening me, asking me scripture questions. I've done a wedding. I've done counseling. And listen, there's all types of people there. What I love is I'm around people who are not saved, people who live in full-on sin, who are living alternative sexual lifestyles. And they're talking to me and working with me, and I have friendships with them. Last week I was there, and I have a new therapist who's been there for teaching therapy, occupational therapy for many, many, many years. And she said to her student, Alan is the most, out of all my patients, I've never had a patient more motivated than Alan. See, that was her acknowledging the work, saying, I see work in you because you're not giving up on the promise that you can be whole. See, that's the problem. Now, I could sit around and go, I'm whole, and try to move my arm, and I can wait for a miracle to happen, but how many know the miracle's already happened? So what do I do now? There's a hope, and listen, you may be defeated today. You may wake up depressed, in grief, discouraged, broke, fighting with sin, fighting with your family, fighting with yourself. We can go on forever. All the things that the natural body has messed us up in. And I'll tell you this. If you get your rear end out of the chair, spend an hour praying in tongues, you're going to feel better. Because you did what you could. And that is as much a part of faith as crying out to God for the work that he's already done. That's more done in that hour of you praying in the Holy Ghost than you get in every single prayer line. Because growth comes from you spending time with God and obeying him. See, that's the hope. See, yeah, I can't get this out of my head now, but I can pray in tongues. That was a selling point for me for praying in tongues. Pastor Dave said, it'll change you. There were things that I could not get rid of in my life. I tried to make them leave me. They kept coming back. Because, the devil comes and knocks on your door when he finds something in your natural emotions that he gets to pull on your natural mind. And he kept coming back. But I could, even though I kept pushing away, I couldn't get rid of the thing inside of me. But I knew what I could do. I could spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. And by doing that, I was working towards walking into the promise that I'm whole, complete, and victorious. Amen. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, that through these, now look at this, you may be partakers. Say partakers. Partakers. Now, think of the word partake. What do you think of? Eating. I thought we were a fasting church. That would be a fasting church, right? First month, partake. Eating steak, eating Chinese, eating. But partaking. You have to take and partake. Okay, eating is actually a very good description. But where are you partaking from? Look, it tells you. Someone preached to me. Where are you partaking from? The divine nature. We are to partake of the divine nature. Now think about that. Partake of the divine nature. He used the word given, but that was the promises. Amen? He used the word called us, and that was to tell us where he's calling us to. Glory and virtue. Ring, ring, hello? Yeah, I'm over on 71st and Lewis. Come here. I'm calling you to this place. So he's called you to glory and virtue. He's promised you to multiply your grace and your peace. He's given to you these precious promises, but now you have to partake. You have to take from one thing and put it in. That is from what? The divine nature. What does that mean? This is talking about you reaching into your nature and bringing those attributes forward. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. They have to be brought forward. They have to be partaken of. You can have a divine nature and never partake of its attributes. Never cause those attributes to overtake you. But just sit there. How many know people who are born again 70 years and they're still sour as can be? And you're like, you got no fruit in you. I don't see any fruit. Because unless you are partakers of the divine nature, you can have a divine nature and it be fruitless in your life. Still can go to heaven because you got the only thing God's going to look for when you get to heaven. He's not going to look for fruit. First thing. Zoom in with the microscope. Zoom in. What are you looking for? Well, I'm just looking to see if you have my nature in you. Because this is a exclusive club called Heaven. Family members only. Even dysfunctional family members. But it's okay because all your dysfunction is left here on this earth. So when you get there, you're already perfect. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. You have a new nature, not an old nature anymore. But also for this reason, given all diligence, now there's that word diligence, we can replace that with work. Add to your faith, virtue. What, I don't have virtue? He said he's going to multiply us. He's called us to glory and virtue. He's going to multiply us grace and peace. So now he's telling you, you have to add virtue. You don't have enough virtue. You're called to it, but you don't have enough. So you have to add virtue. Add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, you're going to add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brother kindness, love. For if these things are yours and you abound, you will be neither barren nor, what? Unfruitful. How many want to be fruitful for the kingdom of God? How many know, and this is my message, you, no matter how messed up you came into the church, no matter how messed up your past is, I've been on purpose trying to give you the worst case scenario of people that I've run into who, if they looked at their life and how confused they were when they found God, how broken they were when they found God, tried to change but found themselves hopeless, there's hope. There's hope for everyone because even though you were raised, born, and created in the world of Adam at on different levels and different struggles, in the kingdom of God, we're born with the same nature. But your fight may be different than someone else because you got a different body, a different upbringing, a different emotion, a different makeup. Some guys, I know some guys will walk along and they get a speed bump. It's just a speed bump. Yeah, keep going. Other guys hit a speed bump. They're like the little car. When they first came out with those smart cars, I was a young guy, I was working, and they had little tiny, tiny cars. And I remember working, I worked at Canadian Tire, which is like a Walmart in Canada, and I was outside getting the shopping carts. And I remember a little bit of ice on the pavement, and a car drove over the speed bump in the parking lot, kaboom, kaboom. And this little car, this new money-saving car, saved gas mileage, pulled up. I think I only had three cylinders, if I'm right. True. Pulled up, slowed down, hit the speed bump, slowed down too much, hit the speed bump, couldn't get over the speed bump. I sit there looking at this little tiny car, laughing at this little car, thinking, who buys a little car in Canada when winter's about to come? Some people, some of you, you hit a speed bump and your world goes. That's okay. You're not a failure because you naturally know now that I don't have to put up with this. That I have tools that I can work on. Now you can try to stop the, which you want to try to do, but don't just live there. Also, don't just climb the rope and try to live there. Also, go to work on building these things so that one day you'll be driving along. This happened to you when you start praying in tongues. You saw a difference after years of praying in tongues, maybe months, maybe weeks. Wait a minute. The last time that person looked at me funny, I cussed them out. I slashed their tires. I did these things. And I felt good about it. But why is it now they're doing that thing and I don't care? Because you did some work and you walked towards the promise. See, that's the power of praying in the Holy Ghost. That's why we practice these tools, because we're not going to stay the same. So you may be fighting over here and over there, but also do the work to change who you are. Because when that transformation takes place, it's available for every single person. That's why I don't make fun of really broken people. I don't judge really broken people, because they're really broken. And if I can't pray for them and get them free, I have no right to judge them and condemn them for being where they are, because I'm not being in their shoes. But bless God, there's hope. There's hope for you. Say that. There's hope for me. And God wants to multiply my peace and my grace. And He's called me to virtue. And He's given me promises. Bless God, I'm going to be diligent. And I'm going to add virtue, self-control into my life. I may be a mess today, but don't judge me, because tomorrow I won't be. And I will be faithful with what's in front of me, because I have a promise. And His promises are true. Amen. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.